Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, good evening. This is your sister Pearl, and I was waiting for our music to come on. I'm not hearing it, so perhaps we're not going to have any music tonight. But I wanted to just welcome you on tonight's broadcast. This is a very wonderful thing for me to have an opportunity to come back and minister to you and just be with you this Sunday evening. I'm hoping that you're having a good evening, praying that you had a great day, close to the Lord, just worshiping Him. For those of you that don't know the Lord yet, I hope at the end of this broadcast that you will certainly want to give your lives to Jesus. I'm going to share something that God's put on my heart, but before I do that, I want to welcome. I have not been on a Sunday night for quite some time, and so I would like to just take this time to thank Evangelist Montel Fields for giving me the opportunity to be with you this Sunday evening. This is May the 29th, 2016. You may be hearing this in the future. And this is when I'm broadcasting it. I'm broadcasting it from the United States. I know that we have a lot of listeners, not only from the U.S., but in Canada, in South America, in Central America, in the Caribbean, in Asia, China, Hong Kong, the Philippines, in the Middle East, Dubai. Hi to my special daughter that's in Dubai and listening. And also we have friends listening in many of the African nations. In the continent of Africa, we have people listening in Australia, we have people listening in Japan, and so we just want to give you a Lord Jesus welcome, welcome, welcome to Reaching Out Radio. Evangelist Fields is the one that has this radio program. She's invited me to come on and do Sunday nights. My name is Sister Pearl. Well, my name is Pearl. You can just call me your sister in Christ, and I'm just another believer. And that loves the Lord, that is so blessed of God to have been given the privilege to share the gospel not only in my home nation, but in other nations around this globe. And I'm just so grateful and so humble for this privilege tonight. I want to share with you a special word that I believe God's put on my heart. And we're going to begin. So let's just open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to share your glorious word tonight, thanking you that you're a great God, a God that is so real, a God that is so relevant, a God that is so pure, a God that is so good, a God that is all-knowing, all-wise, just an awesome God. And we just worship you and we just welcome you to this hour that we're going to be sharing your word tonight. We ask that above all things that you be honored, that you be glorified, that you be uplifted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, the word that God has given me is just three words. Where are you? This question, where are you, is one of the most commonly asked questions known to a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. I remember once, and this is a true story, a friend of mine had two little male toddlers. They were just about 11 months apart in age. And you're saying, well, how can that be? Well, very easy. She had one child in January, and she had my godson at the end of November, the very same year she gave birth to two children. And I remember that there was a time when those two little active toddlers locked themselves inside an empty refrigerator. Well, God in his sovereign mercy allowed the worried mommy to find her young little boys in time to save their lives. That's our God. However, you can just hear in your own mind's ear their mother, she was just in her mid-20s at that time, screaming frantically at the top of her voices, "Where are you, Johnny? Where are you, Sean?" Now, I've changed the names of these individuals because they're now grown young men, and they both have sons of their own. But sometimes the question of "Where are you?" is posed quite calmly, just as a matter of learning someone's location. And oftentimes, the person asking the question is trying to figure out another scenario. For example, if he or she is close by, you're going to ask that individual, "Well, how long will it take you to get here to be with me or to be with the family?" Sometimes you might have a dinner date with somebody, whether it's a romantic or it's not romantic, but you have a dinner appointment. And so you're trying to figure out, okay, well, where is this person and how long is it going to take for them to get here? So you're going to ask, "Well, where are you?" Sometimes it's a child, it's a spouse, it's a friend, and you want them to come at a certain time for supper, and you're just trying to figure out. So you're going to ask, "Well, where are you?" And you're going to try to figure out, okay, I think if they're there, they will make it in time to be here. Sometimes it's a supervisor that's asking the employee or their staff, "Well, where are you?" And they're trying to figure out, are they going to get here in time for a meeting or for me to discuss something with them before tomorrow, whatever. It's a very typically asked question. Where are you? Sometimes it's asked very peaceably and calmly. Sometimes there's a little bit more of a nervousness behind the question, "Well, where are you?" And sometimes it's just, there's a little bit of an anger. Where are you? Tonight we're going to look at a very important question that God asked of Adam in the Garden of Eden. He asked him very calmly. And we're going to read the whole scenario, the context of that question. I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" Verse 4 of Genesis 3, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." So in other words, wow, we'll get back to this. "And he ate." Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool, in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself.'" Verse 11. "And he said, 'God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" Okay, so I just read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through verses 11. Specifically, we're going to speak on verse 9 tonight. Let's read it one more time. "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" I would like to first establish one very necessary truth to this whole concept and this whole question about God asking of Adam, "Where are you?" And it's simply this: please understand that the question God is asking has nothing to do with God and his need to find Adam. God knew full well where Adam was. So please, I want everyone listening to understand that. God is asking Adam a question: "Where are you?" He's asking him this question not because he does not know where Adam is. The question is more for Adam. And that's the question that God is asking you, and God is asking me tonight. Where are you? You might wonder, well, how can Pearl make such a bold statement and say that God already knew where Adam was? Well, Jesus revealed this to us in Matthew chapter 6. For this very reason, in Matthew 6, it says like this, okay, Matthew 6, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, and now this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, and do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat and what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look to the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Obviously, Adam and Eve, they knew that God was taking care of them. Somehow, they got sidetracked. And why did I say Adam and Eve? Because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, look at this. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So in other words, Adam was with Eve all the time. The conversation was going on between Eve and the serpent, but Adam was very much present, and he ate. Mm-hmm. No wonder the Bible tells us in the New Testament that through Adam, sin came into the world. Why? Because we know, and I don't have the time to go into the verses and into all that relates, but you can go ahead and read Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, and you will notice that God put Adam in charge of the garden. He was the keeper of the garden. So it was his responsibility to oversee Eve and what she was doing in the garden. Also, Eve was given to Adam and not the other way around. So Adam was responsible for what Eve was doing. And so we see in the New Testament that it was through Adam and his disobedience that sin came into the world. And of course, Eve was very much disobedient. She's not getting a pass on this. But we know that it was the two of them. Together, they were one. God made them one. And sin entered into the world because of disobedience. But we just read that God already knows what we stand in need of. And so we don't have to worry about anything. And you might say, okay, well, where else does it say in the Word of God that God knows everything that's going on? Let me just read another scripture, and this should make it crystal clear to anybody that might be in doubt about God knowing everything. When I say that God knew where Adam was, trust me, he knew where Adam was. The question was not because God was unaware of where Adam was. Adam was the one that needed to think about where he was. Psalm 139, I'm reading from verse 7 through 16. So tonight, I'm doing a lot less talking and a lot more reading the precious word of God. I read to you from Genesis 3. I'm reading to you Psalm 139, 7 to 16. And I just read before that from Matthew chapter 5. So let me read this to you. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 16. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Wow. Have you ever wondered how or why Adam and Eve ended up in the sorry position they found themselves in? Starters, Eve listened to and gave her attention to someone who she had no business paying attention to. Then to make matters even worse, when the enemy Satan challenged God's authority, Eve also went along with him. And instead of standing for God, she stood with the side and on the side of Satan, the serpent. She listened to him. She went along with him. She was nodding to what he was saying. Now, this I want to share with you. I've been a believer for more than a day, more than a year. I don't know everything. If God will give me life, if he will bless me with life to live until I'm 100 years old, I will never know everything. Only God knows everything. Only God is all wise and all knowing. You and I are still learning. As we are given opportunity to breathe, we have hope and we learn. If we're willing to learn, if we're obedient, if we're yielded, if we're available, if we're teachable, we're going to learn. But I've lived enough and I've been serving the Lord long enough to tell you this, that at the end of the day, when we find ourselves in a position that we should not be in, there is always one main problem. And even though you and I, as humans, we don't like to admit it, here is what it is. We've all gone there at some degree or the other. Okay. The main problem is even though we're not willing to say it to ourselves or to others, we like to play God. That's not very nice, is it? It's very wrong. It's horrible. But we like to assume the position of God. And that's why the Word of God tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, many times we want to challenge that. Oh, no, my heart's not desperately, is not deceitful. My heart's not wicked. That's somebody else. That's the neighbor. That's the person, the other person that comes to the church. That's my cousin, or that's somebody else. No, the Word of God says that about humanity, about all of us. Our heart, apart from God and his dealing in our lives, even though we're capable of doing some nice things and some good things, the heart is deceitful above all things. And not just wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we say that we're believers, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I believe the word of God. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. That's good enough for me. Well, what about this part of the word of God? What about this part that says that my heart is deceitful above all things? My heart is desperately wicked. What about that? Do I believe that? And who can know it? Do you know I don't even know my own heart? I got news for you. You don't know your own heart either. None of us do. Only God knows our hearts. This is why you can find people that do wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things and that God has used them. And then we hear some horrible thing that they've done. Now, do they have to do it? Of course not. Of course not. One of the things that we like to do in the 21st century is we like to erase terms like sin, wrong, wretched, wicked. We don't like any terminology like that. We just like terms that talk about nice, that talk about good. I like her. I like him. They're awesome. Of course, myself, I don't call anybody awesome. I reserve that term for Jesus. I reserve that term for God. Because I've found out that awesome means to be revered. Awesome means that there's nobody like him. So there's one time that the word reverent is used in the Bible, one time, reverend, to be revered, to be in awe of. And guess what? It's used for God. I like to give people homework. So rather than me tell you where that is, why don't you look that up in your Bibles? And you'll find that's one time in the King James Bible, reverent, referring to God. And so I look at that term as awesome. And so I reserve that term for awesome God. He's the only one that I know that is awesome. He's the only one to be revered the way that he deserves to be revered. But going back to this very important question, here goes God asking Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" Now remember that God knows exactly where Adam is. God is not in doubt. He knows the exact location. If a GPS can determine your location, God definitely knows your location. God knows your location to the point of this. I just read it for all of us from Psalm 139. He said that before you were even woven in your mother's womb, I already knew you. So he definitely knows you when you're born. He knows you exactly where you are. There is no place that you can go outside of his knowledge of where you are. He knows you. So the question, this all-important question that we're going to spend another half hour with, where are you? God is asking that of Adam because he was in a grievous situation because God grieves when his children do things that are outside of his will. It was never God's intention for Adam and Eve to experience evil. He did not want them to experience wickedness and evil. But because he gave them free will, and they chose to take that free will and listen to the enemy, here we all are today. Here we are today. And we all have that same free will that the earliest of our ancestors had, that free will. That ability to say yes or that ability to say no. that ability to listen to the enemy or that ability to listen to God. And so God did know where Adam was, but he's asking, where are you? Because he wanted Adam to see where he was. And so many times that's what God is doing. He's going to ask, where are you, Pearl? Are you, John? And how did you get there? God knows how we got there, but he wants us to ask the question of ourselves. I remember there was a time when I was in Portland, Oregon. It was last year in October. And one of the messages that I was sharing with a group of women was, actually, that was not with the group of women. That was at the entire church on a Sunday morning. And it was about the need for us to take spiritual inventory of ourselves. I believe that in 2016, May the 29th, or whenever you're listening to this, it might be 2016, 2017, should the Lord tarry, 2018, whenever you listen to this message, God is asking you a very important question. Yes, he asked it of Adam in Genesis chapter 3, but I hear by the Spirit the Lord asking everyone that's listening to this message tonight the exact same question. And that's why God gave me this message. I did not get this from a book. I did not get this from listening to somebody else give this message. Even if somebody did, I don't know about it. I didn't find this on the internet. God, when I was praying, God put this in my spirit, and God gave me this message for you that would listen right now. Where are, so important, this question. Where are you in God's timetable? Where are you in the destiny that God has for you? What are you doing? And God could have asked that same question to Adam. He chose to ask the question, where are you? He could have just as well said, well, what did you just do? God already knew what he did. But he's asking him, I believe, a higher question, because he wanted Adam to think. He wanted Adam to think, and he wants you to stop in your tracks right now, yourself, the question, where are you? You that are a pastor, where are you? You that are a mother, where are you? You that are a wife, where are you? You that are a husband, where are you? You that are a father, where are you? You that are a friend, where are you? You that are a daughter, where are you? You that are a son, where are you? You, where are you? You that are in prison, where are you? You that are in some kind of a crack and cocaine parlor, where are you? You that are looking to turn your next trick, where are you? You that are sitting beside a computer, and you were just watching filth on that monitor. You were just watching some individual or individuals doing all kinds of sexual perversion. Where are you? You that are putting on a clergy collar, and you just finished watching your belly full of filth, where are you? And how in the world did you get there? You that are in somebody else's home, that you have no right being in that apartment, in that home, in that room, where are you? Where are you? You that are cutting yourself, where are you? Where are you? question that too many people are not asking. You that are a man, fully man with fully male equipment, and you're in a female bathroom, what on earth are you doing there, and where are you? You that are a woman with full female equipment, dressing like a man, trying to do what men have been programmed and designed to do, where are you, and how did you get where you are? You that are confused about who God made you to be, where are you? You are an accomplished thief. You know how to take people's money. Maybe you don't go and slip your hand in somebody's pocket, but you know how to steal money from other people. Whether it is by your hacking somebody's identity in a slick way and you feel proud that you could get away with it and you have not been caught, where are you? How did you get there? Why did you wind up there? I can tell you. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm going to tell you who does know our heart. His name is God. God knows our heart. And God knows the good things that are in our heart, and he knows the bad things that are in our heart. And he loves us in spite of the wickedness and the evil in our hearts. This in spite of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, guess what? What? In spite of the wickedness that they did, God still loved them so very much that this same God that was, you know, feeling sad, because God is a God of relationship. God is a God that loves to have relationship with the people that he made, with the people that he created. And I want to tell you something. He loves to have relationship, but he's not hard up. Because sometimes the way people paint God these days is that, you know, this is a sissified Jesus that is just desperate. You know, no matter what, in whatever condition, you know, God is hard up, and he doesn't care what you do. He is just crazy about you and everything that you do 24/7. You know what? That's a lie. God loves you, yes. God, it will turn things upside down, right side up. He will do a lot, and he's done a whole lot already to prove his love for you. But let me tell you something. God's not hard up. God is not hard up. God is not the kind of desperate that you can do whatever you feel like doing, and I can do whatever I feel like doing, and that's okay, Pearl. Just go right on ahead. No, he's not going to tell us that's okay, go right on ahead. He's going to judge us for doing evil. Actually, he's already judged us for doing evil, for sinning. And what he has judged us is death. That's the penalty for sinning against the holy God. And this is where Jesus comes in. Now, I want to talk about how you and I can escape the judgment of God, but I want to go back to this key question. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I want to speak first to the believing child of God, because maybe you're not in some kind of a desperate condition, that you're in some kind of a deep sin. But where exactly are you in God's timetable? Because Jesus is coming back. And let me just remind myself and everybody else who's listening, coming is a lot sooner than it was before. If we're living in the kind of day that we're living in right now, where there is so much rampant confusion, you better believe that we are much closer to the return of Jesus Christ. A lot closer. A whole lot closer. And so Jesus is coming. So now the question is, where am I in connection to where I should be in God's timetable? Where am I? God definitely has a plan. He has a future. He has a destiny. It's a good future. It's a good plan. It's a great destiny. But where am I in that destiny? Let's just take a look. I'm not trying to put somebody out there, but, you know, for people that put themselves out there, you know, they've already done that. I can't put them any more out there than they've already put themselves out there. I'm not going to mention this man's name, but let me just, for an example, use him, because he's definitely put himself out there. And I don't want to talk about one particular thing. I'm just putting him out there because I want to show you an example about where are you? Where are you? Okay, this whole concept of God asking Adam, where are you, Adam? And remember that God already knows where Adam is. The question is not for God to find out where Adam is. The question is for Adam to see his condition. So the question I'm asking you tonight is not to tell you so much about where Adam was, but the question is for you to ask this question of yourself. Where are you? And I am just like you. I am asking myself this question. Where am I? In connection to where God would have me to be. See, that's the real question. Where am I in connection, or when I measure myself as to where God would have me to be right now? Where am I? Where am I? So now let's look at a man that we've all heard about, especially in America, but I'm sure that you've heard about him pretty much worldwide. This was a man that God made a man, and God blessed him to father children. And now he would like to be a woman. I can just hear God asking him, so now, where are you? And what have you done? Because God obviously had a plan for him. He had a plan for his wife. He had a plan for his children. He had a plan for his future grandchildren. Because when you ask yourself the question is never just about you. The question is about you and your seed's seed. And not only your seed's seed biologically, but your seed's seed, people that God has given you influence over. Remember that. Always remember that. When God blessed Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed and your seed's seed until how many generations? And your seed's seed will continue to be a blessing and will bless the nations of the world. And this is a fact of life. And we have seen the reality of it. I'm not even going to take the time to get into how the Jewish nation has been blessed and continues to bless the nations of the world today, every tribe, every people group, every nation. This is not the message tonight, but God is not a man that he can lie, and they continue to be a blessing. Just for one example, you can hardly walk into a hospital today. The nation of Israel, through their generations, have blessed that hospital. in so many ways. I can show you that. But again, we don't have the time. So going back to this man now, so he decides he will not listen to God, even though God has made him one particular way, but he's going to listen to the enemy, and he's going to allow the enemy to have him in total confusion, and not only have him in total confusion, but have a nation in total confusion, whereas you're going to have a magazine that gives him the title of Woman of the Year to a man that is walking around with his full male equipment. This is so much deception and so much heresy and so much wickedness and so much lies. And that is what the devil loves and enjoys doing. He loves to lie. He will tell the pastor that is watching pornography, you can go ahead, watch pornography because you're already gifted. So then go from watching pornography and then go into the pulpit or go wherever you're going to go and share the word of the Lord with the listening congregation. And nobody will know the difference. Well, guess what? They will know the difference, even if they don't know what you're doing. But that word that you're breathing over the people, even though the word of God is good, the word of God is not tainted. But when you have a vessel that's giving the word and that vessel is tainted, then all of a sudden you find stuff going on in the congregation. Not because the word of God is tainted, but because the vessel was tainted. All of a sudden, there's all kinds of filth going on in the congregation. There's a spirit of confusion going on in the congregation. There's people being angry. There's fighting. There's rumbling. There's just madness going on because the head's not right. Whether that's a pastor, whether that's a husband, whether that's a father, whether that's a mother, whether that's a female shepherd, the head's not right. And so automatically that whole garden is not right. And so God has to remove Adam and Eve from the garden. Because not only does he not want them to become like him, of course they can never become like God, but he has to remove them from that environment because they no longer deserve to be in that environment. That's another whole message, but we'll leave that alone. But where are you? Where are you? Maybe you're okay. Maybe you're not in any kind of, you know, deep sin. But where are you with the time that you're supposed to be spending with God? What are you doing instead of spending time with God? What am I doing? And I'm speaking to me. This is not just me speaking to you. I am speaking to me first. When I'm supposed to be spending time with God in the cool of the day, whether it's cool, whether it's not so cool, but I'm supposed to be spending time with God and I'm doing something else, God's asking the same question. Where are you? I miss my time with you. What are you doing? Oh, well, I'm too busy. I really don't have time right now. I'm too busy doing work for God. Well, guess what? When I'm so busy doing work for God and I don't have time to spend with God, it shows. It shows. It really shows. I might think it doesn't show, but trust me, it shows. Other people can tell. They can tell. Something's wrong here. It's not the same. Some of our big preachers in America, big televangelists, you already know they're not spending time with God. Because of the foolish things that's coming out of their mouth, you already know they're not spending no time with God. They're saying the same things over and over. There is no fresh manner. There is no fresh anointing. There is no fresh word. And just to let you know, if they're at the lead in our nation, people like to brag, oh, this is the lead preacher in the United States of America. Well, if that's the lead preacher, if that's the lead person, and we're in the condition spiritually that we're in, here goes the question. Where in the world is he? Where are you? Where am I? I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, where are you? Some of us, if we're going to be honest, we're MIA, missing in action. God's coming to spend time with us, and we're not there. We're off doing our own thing. It might not be something terrible and devious and bad and wicked and ugly and filthy and you know, horrible, but we're not there. We're so not there. We're so not there. We're watching something else. We're listening to somebody else. We're spending time with something else. Eve, instead of trying to draw near to God, she's listening to a serpent. She's listening to a snake. And you want to know something? Some of us are doing the very same thing today. Oh, they don't look like snakes. And they're not crawling on their belly for us to see it with our natural eye. But we're listening to snakes. We're listening to serpents. We're listening to things that have nothing to do with God. We're spending idle time doing things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God because we want people to like us. We want to fit in. And guess what? While we want people to like us, when we want people to fit in, we're not at our post. We're not in position. We're not doing what God would have us to do. We're not tending to his garden. We're out having a discussion with the enemy, and we're letting him talk to us, and we're letting him deceive us, and we're letting him tell us what is right from what is wrong. Wow, really? So now the enemy knows more than God? Really? Oh, no. But that's not so. That's what the enemy told to Eve. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not like that. No. No, no, no. Let me tell you. I'm going to tell you what it's really like. It's not that way at all. You'll surely not die. See, now God told you that. God told you that because he knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes are going to be wide open, and you will be just like him. Come on, people, let's wake up. Come on, pastor, wake up. Come on, follower of the living God, wake up. You don't need to go to a big conference to learn how to add people to the church. You just need to preach the unadulterated word of God. You don't need to learn, you know, let me tell you how to do it. You need to impress the people. You need to put this kind of sound, and you need to do that. Well, you know what? We've been there, done that, and our nation and our world is in the most apostate condition that we've ever been since the church has been the church. So let's just cut all the nonsense and let's just keep it real and tell the truth that we are not where God would have us to be. We might be in three-piece suits, or we might be in fancy dresses, some of us, or we might have big churches with thousands of people. But let's just put this question to the test. If ISIS were to come to our nation, and they're already here, hello? If they were to come to our nation today and whip out their machetes and start beheading people, How many of us would lay our heads down in a heartbeat for the kingdom of God? See, that's the question. That's the real question. You want to know why? God does not love us more than he loves our brothers and our sisters in faraway lands. He loves them just every bit as much as he loves us. He loves them. He loves us. He loves us the same. How do I know that I am where God wants me to be when I'm in communion with him, when I'm spending time with him, when I'm willing to lay my life down in honor of him, in honor of my brother, in honor of my sister, when I'm willing to spend time with him, when I'm willing to listen to him and not come up with excuses. Well, no, this is in this day. Oh, Pearl, you got to understand, this is 2016, and we are evolving. Like supposedly one of the major preachers in our nation has said, he has evolved and he is evolving. And I don't mean the president. I'm talking about one of our major preachers. I'm talking about somebody that if I say his name, all of us would know who I'm talking about worldwide. He said he has evolved, and he is evolving. I hear the word of the Lord, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Where are you? You are evolved, and you're evolving? Oh, really? You know what is so wonderful about our God? Everything. Everything. Because in spite of all of that, all of the turning and going aside and going out of the right way, God loved Adam and Eve. And he did cover them now that they knew that they were naked. But he didn't cover them with fig leaves. He covered them with skin. And that means that was just a foreshadow of the fact that eventually he would come himself and he would pay the penalty of our sin himself. I deserve to die because the penalty for disobeying God is death. I deserve to die. You deserve to die. But Jesus, being God, wrapped himself in human flesh, allowed himself to be crucified on a cross, took the penalty of my sin, the penalty of your sin, because he doesn't want us far away from him, because that's what sin does. It separates us from God. See, that's why Adam and Eve, instead of coming towards God, they hid themselves from God, because that's what sin does. It causes us to go away from God. But let me just invite you that if you have sinned in any way, shape, or form, doesn't have to be what the world calls big, but any kind of going away from God, let me encourage you to come close to God. Come close to God. Because he loves you more than any one of us can fathom. And so when he clothed them with skin, that was because some animal had to shed their blood so that the skin that they had can be made into covering for Adam and for Eve. That was a foretaste and a foreshadow of Jesus covering us in his own sinless blood. You and I might have gotten far off track from where we should be. We've gone on some kind of tangent, some kind of off track, and we're just not where we should be in relationship to where God would have us to be. Doesn't have to be some vile thing. Could be something that people would be patting you on your back and thinking that you're wonderful and thinking that you're just all of that. But you know that first love that you had for God,
You don't have that anymore. Are you kidding?
Kid, you feel like you're doing God a big favor just to go to church,
just to pay your tithes. Well, did that, paid my tithes, went to church, even on the ministry, singing the choir, took part in the ministry, teach a Sunday school class, I'm good. Well, guess what? I hear the Spirit of the Lord asking me and asking you, where are you? Where are you measuring up to where you need to be and where I want you to be, saith the Lord? Where in the world are you? Are you living for the Lord with everything? Or do you have more time for anything but God? Are you on point? Or did you get sidetracked? Are you into some deep denomination and you're doing really good with them, but not so good with God? This is a question. God didn't just ask Adam. He's asking us in 2016. He's asking me, and he's asking you. And he's saying, you know what? I love you. I love you very, very much. And I just want you to know that. Though you might be in sin, I still love you. I don't love the sin, definitely not. But I love you. And I'm willing to draw you close to me, but I'm not going to force you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he has loved us, the great love which he has loved us, the great love which he has loved us. He says, I love you. Even when you were dead in trespasses, I've made you alive with Christ because of my grace. It says exactly like this, by grace being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5 and 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. I don't care what mess you've gotten yourself in. Look at what Adam and Eve gotten themselves in. God says he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. But you got to do this. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humble yourself. That's the first thing. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God is a merciful and gracious God. He tells us that in Psalm 86, verse 15. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So where are you? Only you can answer that. I cannot answer that for you. Ask that question. Let the Holy Spirit show you where you are. Sometimes we're so lost we don't even know where we are. But God, if you come to the Lord humbly, he will show you where you are. He'll show me where I am. Run to him quickly while you still have an opportunity. I'm speaking to child of God. I'm speaking to those that are not children of God. But you want to become a child of God. Just run to Jesus real quick. It's not too late. He's there to love on you. He's there to forgive you. He's there to put you back in right relationship with him. Where are you? Make sure that you're with God. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for this time that you spent with me to listen. Have a great night. come close to Jesus while you still have time. This is Sister Pearl signing off. God bless you. And God keep you and draw you close to him. In Jesus' name, amen.